Galatians chapter 3. One of the reasons I believe Galatians was written was to help put that whole subject of good works in its proper place, its proper context. Because indeed, as Christians, we are to be people full of good works, aren't we? I mean, we need to be making a difference in this world. And that is realized by the way you and I live. Good works certainly, though, do not justify us before God. Our good works do not merit us eternal life, salvation. Christianity can be a real struggle, can it? And so often the crux of the issue is what justifies me before God? What is it that I'm looking to justify my life? To concentrate on works of the flesh is something people do because it makes them feel good. It's because they are in control, or at least they feel such. It feels like they're actually able to contribute to their own justification. But as we have learned, to do so frustrates the grace of God, and it eliminates the need of the Spirit in one's life. One of Paul's main objectives in this letter is to teach how Christianity is meant to be lived in the Spirit and can only be lived that way. Both salvation and sanctification are of the Spirit. Sanctification meaning that being set apart in the process that continues all the way until you meet Jesus, when you are perfected before his face. Galatians chapter 3, we have examined the argument, hearing of faith versus works of the law. We know the setting of this in the Galatian church is that there has been this struggle between really, what does it mean to be a Christian? Is a Christian someone that has embraced Christ and also keeps the work of the law and appears like a good Jew? Somebody that keeps the law of circumcision and abides by the various feasts and keeps all of the law as it was laid out in the first five books of the Bible. Is that what a Christian is? Because if that were the case, that would require then that all Gentiles that were coming to Christ, especially in the Galatian church, needed to come and adopt these Jewish practices so that they could be quote-unquote good Christians. But let us realize something, and Paul brings this to light, is that to require that to be a good Christian, you need to keep the works of the law, means that your justification is not found solely in Christ. It's not found solely in faith, but it is found in your works. And that flies in the face of the true gospel. It flies in the face of grace, in the grace of Jesus Christ. We talked about the hearing of faith and how Abraham is an example. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Can you believe that? Righteousness was laid upon the account of Abraham, not because he was some great person, but because he believed God. That happened, and that's recorded in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. We talked about the hearing of faith and the extent of it. Who does this include? Those who are of faith. Those who are of faith are of the same spiritual DNA, if you will, as Abraham. Therefore, they're connected with him spiritually. Abraham's spiritual children are those who are of faith, as was Abraham, no matter whether they be Jew or Gentile. This is speaking of the hearing of faith as opposed to the works of the law. Then we talked about the evidence. The hearing of faith is proven throughout the Old Testament in Scripture. And Scripture is used by Paul to confirm this, and we will continue to see that today. So his conclusion in verse 9, as we talked last week, was, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Paul, as he ministers at various times, he really likes to get inside the minds of those false teachers. He really likes to pick at them and pick at those who are embracing these other beliefs. And so we're going to see here today how the Apostle Paul, using Old Testament Scripture, which of course is the Scriptures of the Jewish people, these Judaizers, as they've come to be called, knew the Old Testament, and they held to the New Testament. That was their Scripture. That was a Scripture Paul was brought up on as a Pharisee. So he knew it well. And so he's going to use this very Scripture to confront the fallacies, the wrong thinking of these varying different people, false teachers, and those who are attempting to believe them. You notice in verse 10, Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What is Paul doing? Paul is reminding these people that if you are one who is of the works of the law, then you are placing yourself under the curse of the law. What does he mean by that? Well, first, we understand what curse is, right? That's not a good thing. Do you want to be on the side of a blessing or a curse? Okay, do we get that? We get that, right? We want to be on the side of a blessing. Now, in Deuteronomy, there is laid out blessings and cursings. But the law is contingent upon whether you keep it. Go to Deuteronomy for a moment. In Deuteronomy 28. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, in the first, if you just look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, you see the word blessed, right? You see it in verse 8. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Look at let's pick up verse 14. "Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." That's pretty clear. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then 16, 17, 18, "Cursed, cursed, cursed." 19, "Cursed." You see, this covenant of the law had an expectation from God that you keep it And not just that you kept it, but that you kept all of it. Look at verse 15 again. To observe, right in the middle, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. So if you are one who says, I'm going to obey the law, that is the way I believe justification will come in the sight of God. But what happens that first time that you break the law? Or what happens when you remember that you have already broken the law in your past? So you've been relegated already to the side of what? Cursing. Of you're cursed. And so what Paul is reminding these people and those who like to say that I believe in Jesus, but with that I have to be a good person in order to be accepted by God. I have to keep a certain set of laws. You're being reminded by the Apostle Paul that you are subjecting yourself to a curse. In Galatians 3, verse 10, let me read it again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So is this really where you want to be? Is this where you want to go? I mean, those of us that may struggle in life because, let's face it, maybe there's times in our life when we really just try to merit God's favor by all the good things we're doing, by just working really hard. You ever been there? Maybe, you know, you just God, look down on me with some favor here. I'm working really hard. I think perhaps that he had that in mind because in Galatians chapter 6, it says, be not weary in doing good. Because we can grow so weary, right? We can grow so tired. And so often the weariness that we're experiencing is driven by a misappropriated affection. We're looking to ourselves for justifying our works. For justification. And instead of, get this, and this is why Christianity is by faith, instead of entrusting our lives under the Spirit of God who is given to us, and from the Spirit, we go out and we serve. We go out and we serve. And this is where he's going with this. So he says that under the curse. That's important. You got to think about that, Judaizers. You got to think about that, folks that are trying to embrace both this grace of God and also doing all these works of the law. You got to reckon with your very own scriptures. What else does he say? Back Galatians 3, look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident for, another quote from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. The just, the righteous one. Those who are declared righteous. And notice this verse includes the phrase, in the sight of whom? You can look at your Bibles. In the sight of God. Don't you love that? You and I, all of this that we're talking about matters in the sight of God. This is not about some pastor's opinion. Or another man, or somebody on TV. This is in the sight of God. And Paul wants these people, wants us as readers, to understand, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Because many were saying, I'm justified by the law, but that was in the sight of whom? Man. And Paul's elevating the conversation, saying, listen, let's not just relegate it all to the sight of man. Let's talk about the sight of God. Isn't that really where it counts? Yes, that's where it counts. So in the sight of God, the law does not justify. Why? Because in Habakkuk, we read, the just shall live by what? By faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk is a prophet. And one of the prophets, as he's proclaiming in anticipation of the coming Babylonians to take Judah captive. In some senses, he's lamenting on God, what are you doing? And God answers him in this short little book and declares to him, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In other words, those proud Babylonians that will come and conquer you, they lift themselves up. But you cling to this truth, the just shall live by faith. And Paul in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, here in Galatians, and the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, makes use of this phrase to further clarify the Christian faith and to help us as believers in the church to understand what it means to live the just. How are we going to live? The just shall live by faith. And this was declared by God to the prophet Habakkuk. And so answering to these Judaizers who say we're justified by the law in the sight of man, well, let's talk about what it's like in the sight of God. Paul says, no. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, because God himself said, the just shall live by faith, not by the law. Continuing in Galatians chapter 3, we see verse 12, where we read, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What is he confronting here? Well, people may have tried to say that, well, I'm going to keep the law by faith. I'm going to just, that's the two, we're going to try to mend these two together, blend these two together. Well, Paul is now pointing out what Leviticus has to say in Leviticus chapter 18, which, by the way, the book of Leviticus is a laborious read if you don't understand its purpose. And I just want to make sure, because sometimes we don't embark on some of these books that just have a lot of do this, don't do this, that kind of thing. But you know what? When you read the book of Leviticus with this in mind, it is a declaration of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and showing the difference between. That's what it does. Over and over and over again, the Lord is saying, I am the Lord. This is who I am. It talks about I am holy. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. If a man do them, he shall live. Paul brings us to bear upon the Judaizers and their thinking. The law is not of faith. It is of works. You remember this, don't you, Judaizers? It's about doing. You have this list of all these things that you need to do or not do. But when it comes to true Christianity, it's of faith. You know, maybe you're like this and you have a hard time understanding this. Why did God give the law then? Right? You step back and you think about the big picture of the Bible, and you think of how sin came into the world, and God has this plan of redemption. Why does he give the law? That's the very question that is brought out in our passage in verse 19. Why or wherefore then the law? But as you think about this, you know, yeah, we have the law and people are supposed to do it and abide by it. You know, can't they do that and live by faith? And what Jesus Christ did is he brought clarity to this, and Paul then further, but Jesus Christ, when he came to fulfill the law. And do you remember how he focused on the heart of people? Remember that? The works of the law, the law dealt with what you had to do and not do. It talked about your actions, how you were to be, how you were to act. But embedded within them were these commandments that Jesus said summed up the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus there just summed up the law, which another lawyer in Luke also agreed that's what it was. So it was a common understanding, seemingly, at least among the scholarly. Where is that love? What is it that love embodies? It embodies a faith. Now, you've got the curse. Think about the curse. You're walking right into it. You're living right under it if you're trying to be justified by the works of the law. You got the evidence from the prophet, the just shall live by faith. So in the sight of God, that's where it truly counts. You're trying to live according to the sight of men. You're setting the bar way too low. Remember that the law was set up as a list of things you need to do or not do. It's not of faith. And then in verses 13 and 14, one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is he can't help himself but just go back to Jesus. And I don't know, you know, nobody knows this for a fact, but, you know, as this is being written and he is doing this labor of refuting the false teachings, and this, you know, this is an argument. This is deep, if you will. But as he's going through this, he comes to this point where he finally just says, listen, Christ, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he's got in the minds of the false teachers and those who were heading that direction, causing them to see the fallacies of their thinking. But then he takes us to Christ, and we see Christ as the Redeemer. We see Christ as our substitute, the one who replaced us where we are to be. Jesus Christ went. Let's talk about this. For today, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is an incredible introduction to celebrating his shed blood, him coming and taking on the form of a man. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Can you say that for yourself today? This is part of what we celebrate. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. We've already seen that the curse of the law is bondage. It's that heavy burden. We have seen that the law is a curse. For you seek to live under that law, you are placing yourself under the bondage of a curse. If you go if you live according to the works of the law, you're going against what God himself said, the just shall live by faith. So, let's get back to the basics. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We don't have to live in this bondage, but listen, by faith we believe that Jesus Christ paid the price. Redeemer is one who pays the price to recover us. And this is true of Jesus. He paid the price to recover us from the power and grip of sin. That penalty of sin upon our lives is what? It is death. Later in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, we read, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Is Christ your Redeemer today? You know, as we live the Christian life, you're a professing Christian here today, and you struggle perhaps with this struggle of, I've got to do all of these varying different things to make sure that God is happy with my life. You know, so often you have the fear of man there. How might this question help you? Is Christ my Redeemer? Has Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law? We do ourselves good to keep putting ourselves back to Jesus. He's our Redeemer. He's also our replacer. He's replaced us. Where we ought to have been, he was. Notice that verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see it there? He was made a curse for us. Why? What did we do to deserve that? Jesus Christ, he was made a curse for us on our behalf. He took that position in my place. Can you sense the worship and the awe coming from the Apostle Paul? And you have to believe that he was seeking to will it upon the people that were reading this letter. And I believe by the Spirit of God, that's what happens when we read the Word of God. And we, with the human writer here, just rejoicing in the redemption that's found in Christ's blood. And the fact that he took our place. The scriptures say, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. When a Jewish person was put to death, he was killed and then his body was hung up as a display for a certain amount of time to show what happens to those who disobey. That was a cursed thing to happen. And we understand and we see that Jesus went to the cross and he hung there. It was a display to show that the power of sin was born upon him. He took our penalty. He took our place. It is important for us to realize that as he did so yet without never, he never sinned. I want to highlight what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says this about Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, Christian. Is he your Redeemer? Is he the one who took your place? I trust you can rejoice in that today. What that did is verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ is the key to redemptive history. All of history looks forward to Jesus Christ. And when he came, he lived among us. And he lived that perfect life. And he went to the cross and he paid that penalty for sin. And then 3 days later, he rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. And since that time, we have looked back to the cross and we have realized that Jesus Christ has made all the difference. Jesus Christ is the one that has enabled the blessing of Abraham to come to fruition, that even the Gentiles might be blessed. It's through Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the promise in Genesis 3:15 that there will be a seed of a woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ is the promised seed of Abraham when God said, I will give you a land, I will give you blessing. I will give you a seed. Through Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Judah, and then David, as biblical history continues to point directly to Jesus Christ. And then we come to the New Testament, and you look at the genealogies, which so often we overlook, and we see there the genealogies point again. It comes back to Jesus. And we see that Jesus lived and he died and he rose again. And the early church began, as chronicled in the book of Acts, It began with Jewish people, and then Gentiles began to be saved and become a part. And Galatians here is now written to churches in Galatia made up of Gentiles and Jews alike, whose lives have been changed because Jesus Christ came as Redeemer. He came as the substitute that the blessing might come and the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's the Spirit again. Christian, how often do you think about the Spirit in your life? How often do you realize that you, as a Christian, are living with the very Spirit of God within? Do you live in such a way that you are giving Him control? The promise of the Spirit is exactly that. It's a promise, and it's a tremendous gift that God gives His people. And that is such an important element as this fallacy, this false teaching of living according to the works of the law is rebuked. See, the answer is yes, living by faith. And this includes the Spirit's involvement in your life. You see, you've got to trust God and walk according to His ways. That's faith. You know that faith is, it involves those things you cannot see, but yet you know are taught, are reality, are true. But yet you have to believe it. Why in the world am I going to live this life of faith? You're going to live that life of faith because you're not doing it alone. Because God gives you the gift of His Spirit. The promise of the Spirit, Paul puts forth here as a point for us as believers to remember. So as we transitioned from the passage to the supper, we've been reminded of the curse of sin, but yet the redemption of Jesus. We've been reminded that in the sight of men, sure, we can justify ourselves. But in the sight of God, the just shall live by faith. We've been reminded that the law gives us lots of things to do or not do. But living through Christ, we're given the promise of the Spirit. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper now. And we are humbled as we let our minds rest on what we've just studied. Oh God, I pray that our hearts would be tender to the wonder of Your grace. Prepare our hearts now, I pray. Convict us of our sin. Thank You for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.